Thank you once again. Now, we've been talking about revival for survival. And we're dealing, he said, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a humble and contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. You know, if we be real honest about the Christian life, most of what we do is done in the energy of the flesh. I wish I didn't have to report that, but that's true. The sad thing is, there are many Christians who are going to be saved and amount to something positive to a certain degree for God, who are never going to know what revival is. They're never going to experience genuine, heaven-sent, Holy Spirit revival. But it's not because God doesn't want to send it. God wants to send revival. I think we've established that. So we have to have that humble spirit, and then we have to have a contrite heart, a heart that God can take and crush and eliminate every tiny bit of resistance and rebellion, so he can mold us and make us, fill us with his strength and his power, and his wisdom, his love, his energy. Now, this matter of a contrite heart or contrition begins, it's a process, there's a pathway to contrition. There are some things that we're going to have to yield to, some things that we're going to have to submit to, some things that we're going to have to do on the human side. Number one, we're going to have reverence and respect for God's Word. We're fundamental Baptist. There's a set of Bible principles called Baptist distinctives that set us apart from any other Christian or religious organization in the world. And then the first precept of the Baptist distinctives is that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. Now, that's an important statement. You analyze that. Sole, S-O-L-E. Our only authority for faith, that's what we believe. Practice, that's what we do. It's how we live. And but all of that, everything about our life is governed by God's Word. This is not an ordinary book. This is the book that God wrote. And we have to have reverence and respect for it. The truth of the matter is, if we'll get that settled, every other issue in life will not be a major issue, because we'll just say, well, what's God say about it? That settled it. Amen. All we got to do is find out what he says and then just yield to it. See? The second thing is, we're going to have to allow God to turn our sorrows into joy. Everything. All the disappointments and the difficulties that we deal with day by day, and the frustrations and whatever it is, the tragedies, etc., etc. We must turn to God and allow God to fill our life with his grace. His grace is sufficient to help us through whatever the problem is. And then the third area, the third step, we're going to have to get back to this business of sin. Not practicing it, but weeping over sin and its devastation that it produces. Brokenness. We do not know the heart of God if we do not weep over sin. And then I'd like to say tonight, We're going to have to develop an honest, sincere, earnest prayer ministry. I'm not talking about kindergarten praying. I'm not talking, now I lay me down to sleep. God bless all the missionaries and mom and dad. Amen. No, no, no. I'm talking about real prayer. I pastored a church. Brother Ross was up there. Back in the 70s, it was a church similar to this. It was a country church. But God blessed that little church there in that town of 3,000 people. We averaged about 350 people for 36 straight months. We averaged 5 first-time public professions of faith per week for 3 straight years. We had a 40-voice choir. I had 50 people out knocking on doors from Wednesday through Saturday. The services were such that on Sunday night, people couldn't wait to get to church. Sunday morning, everybody was busy and all that. And Sunday night was family night. And man, I'm telling you, we had to allow every Sunday night, practically every Sunday night, we had to allow 25 to 40 minutes just to allow the people to testify of what God had done in their life since last Sunday night. It's incredible. Out of all the testimonies, week after week after week, we had one gal whose elevator didn't quite make it all the way up, and she would always take a minute or two, and she'd always say the same thing. But outside of her, everything else was fresh. I mean, God working and answering prayer and doing great and mighty things just since last Sunday night. And sometimes I'd test the people. Then we'd go through the whole preliminaries. We had a tremendous preliminary of the choir and the specials and all of that. We'd get through all that. I'd just go to the pulpit and open my Bible like I was going to start preaching. Somebody raised their hand. They said, "Brother preacher, aren't you going to give us a chance to tell what God's done for us this week?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Let him do it." Revival meetings, if we got in a revival and things weren't going, I remember one time we had Brother Dolphus Price in a revival and Sunday night and Monday things were, it was just a meeting that just had the lid on it, you know, everything just wasn't hitting, wasn't anything flowing, the Spirit of God wasn't moving and everything was tight. And so I said on Tuesday, it was through Tuesday night, and I said on Tuesday night, I said, at the close of the service, I said, "Now, fellas, I'm gonna be back here in an hour, and I'm gonna get on this altar and I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna pray until God gives me the assurance that this thing gonna break loose. And if you can come back and pray with me, why, all right, man." We had a couple of dozen fellows went home. Those boys had gotten up at 6 o'clock in the morning and gone off to work and got home just in time to get a shower and get to the eat a sandwich and get to the church. And man, they were back there about 9:30, 10 o'clock, and we prayed till the sun came up the next morning for God to work in that meeting. Those guys ran home, changed clothes, and took off to work. But I'm gonna tell you, that night God showed up in that service. Now, the underlying ministry that supported that whole work, we had 4 to 7 men and women that made a commitment, a vow, a covenant to God that they would pray for the ministry of Maranatha Baptist Church every day. And in order to be one of the Maranatha prayer warriors, you had to commit at least 15 minutes a day prayer for the ministry. Not your, including your personal prayer life and all of that, your family and all that, but you had to give at least 15 minutes just praying for the ministry. And I kept them updated with things to pray for and all of that. We had most of them prayed much more than that. Many of them prayed an hour. We had 2 women in that church that prayed for 2 hours every day. Those 2 gals, I called it what the old timers used to call, I said they had the spirit of prayer upon them. prayed 2 hours a day for the ministry of that church. So I couldn't take the credit for what God was doing there. I couldn't say because it was great leadership, because it was great preaching. No, 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 no. I couldn't even say because we had the finest group of men as deacons that I'd ever been around. I couldn't do that. No, there's only one place. If you're going to give credit to what God was doing there, you had to give credit to that band of prayer warriors. I'm just telling you how important it is to get serious about prayer. So I've got to talk to you about that. And we got to get to the place where we're going to get involved in honest, sincere, earnest prayer. Now notice the verse that I ask you to look at in Psalm chapter 51 and verse number 6. Now are you still hearing me okay, Brother Mowry? Okay, anybody in the back row not able to hear me? If you can't hear me, raise your hand. If you can hear me, raise your hand. Thank you. If you wouldn't raise your hand for anything I ask, let me see your hand. It's amazing what you have to do to keep people awake today. So. Look at Psalm 51, verse number 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. This is a psalm of confession. This is a psalm of repentance. And God has David write these words down. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Go over to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Well, we're not going to get much from God if we don't enter in the arena of prayer. Ye have not because ye ask not. I wonder if some way, somehow, God Almighty could force us to be absolutely, totally, completely honest. And the preacher was led to take a meeting like this on Wednesday night. We call this prayer meeting night. And make everybody in the room, make everybody in the auditorium stand up one at a time and give an honest report of how much time they spend in prayer every day. The truth of the matter is, we'd become Ananias and Sapphira if we could. We'd lie about it. We'd be so embarrassed if the truth were known about our individual personal prayer life. And then we wonder why things are not going right in our life, why we're not seeing prayers answered. He said, you have not because you ask not. Now look at this next verse. And he said, ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss. Ye ask amiss. That word amiss is an interesting Greek word. It comes from a root word that means evil. Now, it means wrong. You ask, but you don't receive because you're not asking right. Your prayer life is wrong. In fact, the word really is evil. Your prayer life is evil. It's wrong. Now, he said back in Psalm 51 that God desires truth in the inward parts. So there are three things we've got to be careful of. Our prayer life must, number one, there must be no sin. If I regard iniquity in mine heart, the Lord will not hear me. So for a person to come and to pray and try to talk to God, unless he's confessing sin, if he's going to try to cover up sin in his life, his prayer life is wasted. His prayer time is wasted. It's not going to get through. He's praying amiss. So there must be no sin. There must be no selfish motive, no selfishness. He said, Ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. So our prayer, our supplication, whatever our petitions, whatever it is, it cannot be for selfish gain. Now that doesn't mean that we can't pray for our personal needs, but we have to be careful here. We have to pray with the right motive. It's got to be for the glory of God. Amen. So there must be no sin, there must be no selfishness, and then number three, there must not be any silliness. If you understand what prayer is, it's conversing with God, it's communing with God, it's pouring our hearts out to God, and we can't go into God's presence and ask for off-the-wall, stupid, silly stuff. Now, we better be earnest about this thing, amen? Now, look over in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, it says, beginning in verse number 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. Did you know that God is interested in your prayer life and my prayer life? Did you know that God wants us to be successful and fruitful and effective in our prayer life? We got to remember something. The Father seeketh such. I mean God Almighty. Hey, He gives commands in the Bible. He gives invitations in the Bible to come and pray. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Huh? Over and over and over again. He gives commands to pray, but he gives invitations to pray, and he gives promises that if we'll pray in the right spirit, right attitude, pray in a scriptural way, he is going to hear the prayer. Boy, look at 1 John chapter 5 verses 14 and 15 sometime. And it shows us the heart of God in this matter. He wants us to pray right so he can respond and answer our prayers. Let's not forget that. Amen? So it availeth much. Well, that word effectual is an interesting word. It's a word that comes from a root word that means energy. It means powerful. It means putting forth a great effort. Dr. Rice, in his classic on prayer, Asking and Receiving, said prayer is hard work. And boy, haven't we found that out. How many times have we gotten out on our knees to pray and woke up an hour later? You know? Or try to pray with a burden on our heart and the telephone ring or somebody knocks on the door. You know, every time we turn around, interruptions and all of that. Why? Hey, somebody said one time, said, the devil cannot keep God from answering our prayer, so he's going to try to keep us from asking. A lot of truth in that. So this word effectual means energy, power, active, working hard. That speaks of the effort of prayer. And then the word fervent, the effectual fervent prayer, the word fervent comes from a word that means to literally be boiling and boiling over. It's translated the word zealous in other places. And it means earnest, it means zealous, and that has to do with our attitude in prayer. We're going to have to develop this mindset about prayer, and that is, we're going to pray because it's so important for us to pray. Job asked the question in the book of Job, what doth it profit a man if he should pray? Well, I'm going to tell you the answer to that is much. And we're going to have to approach this thing. We're going to have to develop an enthusiastic spirit and attitude about our prayer life. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me give you a story. I've probably told this story in years gone by. Let me give you a story that'll help you to understand just, and it's true and it works, just to help us to understand just how much God wants us to pray. I did go to Bible college. I say that because there's probably not much about my speech or anything about my appearance or whatever that would give anybody the idea that I've ever been through Bible college. But I did go right after World War I. And I went to the Indiana Baptist College, the old Indiana Baptist College. And Dr. Ford Porter started this school in 1955. Dr. Porter was a great prayer warrior. He's a great preacher. He's the one that wrote the tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Well over 500 million have been printed, distributed around the world since 1933. Anyway, Dr. Porter was still there, and he was up in years, but he was still there, and he'd preach in chapel, and he got to talking about this business. The greatest thing about Dr. Porter's life and his ministry was his prayer life. And he's talking about this matter, what I'm talking about, helping us to try to understand just how interested God is in our prayer life and how earnestly he wants us to be involved. And he said, you want to find out if God's interested in you praying? He said, when you go home tonight, you set your alarm clock for whatever time you normally get up, and then you pray and you ask God, Lord, will you wake me up an hour before the alarm goes off? Now, sleep. Ask any of these guys in here, these girls have been to Bible college. When you get to Bible college, they tell you two or three things when you first get there. Now, for the next 4 years, you're going to be broke. We're going to get your money. You're going to pay your bill, and et cetera, et cetera. You're going to buy the books we tell you, and you're going to pay for everything else we tell you how to pay for. And number two, you're not going to see much of your wife if you got one. And number three, you're not going to sleep for the next 4 years. You're going to go to college, and the rule of thumb was back then, those days, was for every hour of college class, you had to spend 2 hours in homework. So if you're taking 12 hours or a 13 or 14 hour caseload, man, you're doing 28, 30 hours of homework, you know? And there was always a few idiots, professors, you know, and they were Simon Legrees, you know, and they just, they just laid it on just for pure pleasure. But then you got to work a job on top of that. So you end up working about 25 hours a week, a day. So there's not a lot of time to sleep in there. But I got interested in that. Man, the rest of that day I thought, man, I just want to find out if God would really show up and wake me up just so I'd get up and spend time with him. I couldn't wait. Man, I got home that night. I set the clock, the alarm clock, and I got in bed. I said, Lord, I want to know if that old man's right. Wake me up. Now, he told us this. He said, now, God wakes you up, you get up. Don't you roll over and go back to sleep. You get up. Man, I no sooner closed my eyes and bing, my eyes opened up, I was looking right at the clock, and it was exactly an hour before the alarm was supposed to go off. Man, I come out of that bed, good night. I didn't know anything about shouting back in those. I didn't know anything about and all that. So, man, I had a wife and two babies, and so I just got up, shut the alarm off, I went outside, and I had me a spell. Praying. God woke me up so I spent time. Man, I've told that. I've told that here before. I've told that in churches. Man, I've had hundreds of people come to me. I said, boy, preacher, man, it works. God got me. God woke me up. I had one church out on the East Coast. A woman come to me, and she said, well, it didn't work. It didn't work for me. I said, is that right? She said, yeah. I said, he didn't wake me up an hour before. He said, woke me up 2 hours before. I said, well, he knew you really needed some extra time, you know. But it just goes to show, you know, you can prove God. You know, he says in the Bible, prove me now. Put him to the test. Don't be an agnostic. Don't be a smart aleck. But you can take His word. You can take His promise and say, "Lord, is this really true? I'm gonna put this to practice. I'm gonna trust You." Amen. He'll do it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 20. The disciples have been ineffective. They've been powerless at a time in their life to help a man who had a demon-possessed boy. And they were troubled because they couldn't cast the demon out of the boy. The reason they were troubled about it because they'd had that power to do it prior to this. But on this occasion, they're powerless. And Jesus comes on the scene with three of the disciples, and He casts out the demon. And so later on, they get Him aside and they ask Him a question. They say, "Why could not we cast Him out?" And the reason they asked that question is because they've been able to do it in the past. So here's His answer in verse 20. Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Now, if we're going to be effective in our prayer life and our prayer ministry, if we're going to be genuine, fruitful, effective prayer warriors, there are three conditions here. First of all, we're going to have to believe God. We're going to have to believe His book. He says, if you have faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, who is it making that statement? That's the omnipotent God of whom it is said in the Bible, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now, he says that to you and me. If you have faith, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Think about that. Spend some time with that. Meditate upon that. Huh? "Great and mighty things which thou knowest not." But He said, now, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So the threefold condition is faith, belief, complete trust. Well, I believe God can answer prayer. Do you believe God can answer your prayer? Well, I believe God can answer prayer. Do you believe God can answer your prayer? Do you believe God cares about your situation? Do you believe God cares about your burden? Do you believe that God Almighty will respond to your request and your supplication and your petition and come and meet the need that you have? Faith, prayer, and fasting. You see, we're going to have to be earnest about this. The effectual, fervent prayer. We're going to have to be fervent. We're going to have to be zealous. We're going to have to be earnest. We're going to have the attitude that we're just going to trust God and believe God, and we're going to put God to the test. Don't hear too much about fasting anymore. Maybe that's why we don't have the power of God anymore. I preached this sermon for years and years, still preach it once in a while, entitled "All Things Are Possible." This is one of the text verses. I was preaching out in Delaware, Fairwinds Baptist Church. Brother Ross knows where that's at. And I'd been down in Middletown, Delaware, Brother Lasco's, and we'd had a Sunday through Friday revival meeting, and we had 72 people saved. That was a wonderful meeting. Man, God really blessed. Well, the next day was Saturday. I was in my office when I was working out of Brother Bishop's church in Hanover, Pennsylvania. And I was in my office for a little while. My wife and I were getting ready to go to Port Jervis, New York. I was going to preach for a man named Jim Shields. I was going to be there on all day on Sunday. And then Monday, I was driving down to Philadelphia to be with, do you remember Eddie Hall? Did you ever meet Brother Eddie Hall? I was going to go preach for Eddie Hall Sunday, starting on Monday night. I go Monday night through Sunday morning. And then Sunday afternoon, I was going to go over to, what was his name, babe? Chestertown. Nelms. Did you know any of the Nelms boys? Okay, I was going to go over to Dave Nelms' church in Chestertown, and my wife and I, they had rented a bus, and we were going to go to pastor school. Going to leave after church on Sunday night, and I had that 1 week. It's the only week in about a 3 or 4 month period that I had free, and we were going to go to pastor school. You say, yeah, you get worn out. Not if you go to pastor school the way I went. I was selective about, you know, and there's some afternoons we didn't show, well, whatever. But anyway, so we were really looking forward to it. We had somebody going to take care of our kids, and so I'm in the office on Saturday morning, just getting ready to leave, head for Port Jervis, and brother from Fairwinds, brother Everett Britton, called me. He said, Bob, he said, I've just been talking to Ed Lasko. And he said, he's telling me about the great meeting he had. He said, man, he said, we need a meeting here. He said, I got Hyman Appleman coming in June. But he said, that's more evangelistic anyway. And he said, we need a revival. We need something for our people. And he said, I just believe God would have you come. He said, have you got any time this spring where you could come? I said, Eric. I said, the only week that I'm not going to be preaching is week after next. And I gave you that schedule just like I gave you. And I said, that's the only week I got. Oh, he said, listen, I believe God would have you change your plans. I believe God would have you come. I said, crying out loud, Brother Britton, that's only a week from tomorrow. That's only a week from tomorrow. And it's not even starting on Sunday morning because I close with Brother Eddie on Sunday morning. And he said, that's all right. He said that'll work. He said, I just believe, well, he's an old friend. Ain't he's a lot older than me, and you got to respect your elders and all that. So I said, look, how you got this Christian school, you got all these plans and programs and all of that. How in the world are you going to get your people in a 7-day period, get them, you know, oh, I believe we can do it. I said, look, I'll make you a deal. You talk to your people about it tomorrow. When I leave Port Jervis, New York, Monday morning, heading to Philadelphia, I'll call you. And if you still want to have the revival, okay. And if not, I'll just go ahead and run what we're doing. So my wife and I, we took off, and we're driving up the highway on Saturday afternoon. I said, oh, by the way, Brother Britton called me. And I told her what he said. I said, now look, don't worry, because he'll get to thinking this thing over, and he'll talk to his school administrator, and he'll get his common sense back, and know that he can't put that meeting on in that short of notice. So I said, don't worry about it. So I preached all day for Shields on Sunday. Monday morning before we headed for Philadelphia, I called him and said, Brother Britton, it's Bob Hamlin. Oh, he said, we're ready for you. Said, we want you to come. He said, man, we're excited about it. He said, told me what time to be in there, what motel I'll be staying in next Sunday afternoon. So I preached for Brother Hall. I went down there on Sunday afternoon, started this meeting on Sunday night. I think, it was on Sunday night, wasn't it? It was that night. I preached this thing about faith and prayer and fasting and all of that, and give some illustrations about how some women out in the Midwest had fasted and prayed for their husbands to be saved for days and days and days, and they got saved, and just different things like that. So I gave some illustrations along that line. After the service, a woman come to me, and she was weeping. And she said, our oldest daughter was supposed, this was the third week of March that year, and she said, our daughter was supposed to graduate from our Christian high school in May. And said she disappeared last fall, either October or November. Said she'd been gone for months. Said she left a note. Said she was sick and tired of this kind of life. She had made some new friends, and she wanted to live a different lifestyle. And She said, don't try to find me. You will not be able to find me. And she said, we've had the police look and said, we've looked, said we've gone through her friends, said none of her friends that she had here, they have no idea, or they're not saying. And she said, we've just been heart sick. Said she never gave us a minute of trouble. And then just like that, she's gone. But she said, I promised God tonight that I'm going to fast and pray until my daughter comes home. Well, I'm going to tell you, I walked the floor in that motel room the wee hours of the morning praying. I got sick in my stomach. I just felt like I had a big rock in my stomach, and I paced back and forth and wondered, questioned if I should use those illustrations. I mean, it's pretty plain what he says there, you know. And boy, I wrestled with that thing, and I think it was two nights later. I think it was on Tuesday night. I'm sitting on a platform waiting for the choir to come out to start the service, and that woman came in. This is like 48 hours, a little less than 48 hours since that Sunday night. She's crying. She's laughing. She's hugging the women, not hugging men, hugging the women. And she's got some pieces of paper she's showing them. They don't have time to read it, but she's showing it to them. And, you know. And so she saw me up on a platform. She literally ran down that aisle. And she came down there and she said, I want you to see this. I want you to see this. I went over and I'm looking. It was a letter from her daughter. She said, my husband and I come by the post office and got our mail on the way to church. She said, here's a letter from my daughter. And in that letter, she said, her daughter said some things. I can't remember all of it, and I didn't get a copy of it. But she said, dear Mom and Dad, I know you probably hate me because I've ruined the family name, brought reproach upon the church and the Christian school and the youth group and all of that. And she said, I had to see for myself. I had to experience. And she said, I have. She said, I've gone deep into sin. And she began to name some stuff that she'd gotten involved in. It was bad. It was wicked. And she said, but I just want you to know this. She said, all that you've done for me and the church and the school and the youth group have done for me is not in vain. She said, the deeper I went into sin, the more God began to bring the verses of Scripture that I'd memorized. Some in vacation Bible school, some in the church, some in the school. Said, begin to bring those verses back to me and just made me absolutely miserable and I could not enjoy this lifestyle that I wanted. And she said, it finally got to the point where I had to leave that lifestyle. And she said, I'm not asking you to let me come home. I'm too dirty and filthy for you to ever, and I know you probably never want to ever see me again. I'm not asking for that. And she said, I just want you to know that I'm sorry about what I've done. But she said, I can no longer continue in sin. And she said, I'm asking God to help me start a new life where I can live for God. And I'm not certainly not asking you to help me. I don't deserve that. I'm not asking you to let me come home. I don't deserve that. But I am just wanting you to know that God's working in my life. Please pray for me. I said, what are you going to do about that? She held up an envelope. She said, my daughter put a return address on this envelope. She said, as soon as you get done preaching, we're going to get our daughter. We're going to bring her home. You know why? Because that woman believed God. And she took Matthew 17, verse 20 and 21 literally. I was back in that church 22 months later, in January, just on a Sunday night. I was back there later on for more revivals, but I was just in there on a Sunday night, just filling a hole in the schedule, and I preached. Then I stand with Brother Britton in the foyer, and as people were going out, and we were shaking hands, and an elderly, what I thought was an elderly lady back in those days, I wouldn't say she's elderly today, but anyway, this lady come by. And she shook my hand and she said, I remember you said you preached here. I said, yes, ma'am, I did. She said, you preached one night about fasting and praying. I said, yes, you did. She said, I didn't tell anybody, but she said, I went forward that night and prayed and promised God I was going to fast and pray until my unsaved husband got saved. said, Britton been trying to win him to the Lord for a long, long time. She said, I got on my knees and promised God I'm going to fast and pray until he gets saved. She said, a few weeks after that, he ended up back in the hospital. Said, I called Britton. That's what she called his pastor. She's the same age as him, so she called him whatever she wanted to. You know? And she said, he went up there and led my husband to Christ, and my husband never come out of the hospital. But tears began to run down her cheeks, and she said, but my husband's in heaven because you showed me the importance of having faith and fasting and praying. And she went on out. Pretty soon here come another gal, about the same age. I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. She said the same thing. She said, oh, I know you. I remember you. You was here a couple years ago. I said, that's right. She said, you preached one night on fasting and praying and believing God. She said, I said, that's right. She said, you know, she said, I didn't tell anybody, but I went forward that night, and I got on my knees, and I promised God that I was going to set up, just like this other guy said, I was going to set up a definite schedule of fasting and praying until my unsaved husband got saved. And then she stepped back and she said, here he is. And there he was, saved, baptized, and faithfully attending church. I was preaching for Donnie Smith in Havre de Grace, Maryland, years later. And I preached this message that I just stole this part of. Anyway, it wasn't this message, but it was that all things possible thing. Then I talked about all of that. After the service, the preacher's mother, Donnie Smith's mother, her husband was there. They played guitars there. A couple of them were picking the guitars after the service and just kind of piddling around there. She said, you know, I was up there at Fairwinds when you preached that message up there years ago. And she said, I didn't tell anybody, but she said, I went forward that night and got on my knees and promised God that I was going to fast and pray until my husband got saved. He just looked up and grinned. He said, it worked. In our Bible college, we were having a Sword of the Lord conference, and we had Dr. Pennell and Dr. Curtis Hudson, and we encouraged it was a night school back in those days, and we encouraged the college students, if they could take a day off, to come and be in the day sessions on Tuesday morning. And I preached the preacher's version of that all things possible right before we broke for lunch. And so when we dismissed and went downstairs, one of our boys in the Bible college, who was a member of Fairwinds Baptist Church, was standing out in the hallway. His name is John Cooper, and he's standing out there bawling like a baby. And when I went out to go downstairs to get something to eat, he said, preacher, I never told you. Oh, I mean, he just blubbered right in, just snot and tears and all that. And I could hardly understand him. I said, what did you never tell me? I never told you. What did you do? What did you? No, you didn't tell me. I don't know what you're talking about. He said, I was there that night. I didn't tell anybody. You think I'm making all this up? This really happened. I'm not just preaching. I'm telling the truth. And he said, I didn't tell anybody, but I went forward and promised God that I was going to fast on a regular basis and pray for my unsaved mother. He said, when my wife and I got saved and left the family church, left Catholicism, said, my mother went berserk. And wouldn't let me talk to her about why we left the church, why we went to the Baptist. Said she just would let. Said one time I tried to witness to her, and she grabbed my Bible and ripped pages out of it and threw it across the room. Said, "Don't you ever bring that book in my. Don't you ever mention Jesus' name to me ever again." So he said, I began to fast and pray for my mother to be saved. Said a few months later, said my mother went in the hospital. They run some tests, come back, and said, she's got a disease that's going to take her life, short terminal disease. Nothing we can do about it. Just try to keep her comfortable. Said she'd been up in a hospital for a few days. He said, I was so burdened for my mother. I took a day off work. Said I'd been fasting and praying for her. Said I prayed the whole morning, fasted and prayed all morning for my mother's soul. Said, I went up to the hospital about 2 o'clock in the afternoon because I knew there wouldn't be any of the family there. They'd all be at working. Said, I went up to the hospital room and said, I stepped inside the door and I said, Mother, you're going to die soon. She said, "Yes, son, I know that." He said, "I'm your son, and I have one request to a son from his dying mother." She said, "What is that?" He said, "Before you die, the only thing I ask of you is to give me 15 minutes and at least let me explain to you why I left the family church." She said, "All right." And he's still crying and all that, babbling. He said, "Preacher, she didn't give me 15 minutes. She gave me 30 minutes. He said, "In that 30 minutes, I led my dying mother to Christ. And she died a few days later and went to heaven because one night I heard a preacher emphasize the importance of faith and prayer and fasting." That's only half the story. My time's gone. But I'm telling you, and I'm not bragging about it. I'm bragging on Jesus. I'm just saying, if we are ever going to experience the continual supernatural revival power flowing through our life from the Holy Spirit of God, we're going to have to get serious about these other things that I've talked about, but we're going to have to get serious about our prayer life. And we better take a close look at it. And we better make sure that as we come to God and we're going to pray, we better make sure there's no sin, there's no selfishness, and there's no silliness. We better come to God with an earnest, fervent spirit and attitude to give ourselves to pray. And we had better pray in faith. And we better pray earnestly. Plead is the word. And we better fast. We better set aside time when we just bypass the table and spend that time earnestly seeking God, proving to God how burdened we are for that need, for that burden, for that situation. Amen?
Amen.
Now, so tonight I ask you this. Examine your prayer life. Be honest about it. Thou desirest truth in the inward part. If you go day after day after day and spend 5 minutes a day in prayer, confess it to God. A person that prays 10, 15 minutes a day is not interested in walking with God. You're not interested in communing with God. We spend more time reading the newspaper than that. We spend more time watching television than that. We spend more time on the telephone just fellowshipping with people than that. No, it's going to have to be fervent. It's going to have to be effectual. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Who in this room wants revival? If you're satisfied with the status quo, nothing's going to change in your life and in your circle of influence. But if you're earnest about it and you really want to experience God drawing you ever closer and filling you and empowering you in a greater way than you've ever experienced, if you want to have that contrite heart, if you want to be what God wants you to be so he can accomplish through your life what he wants to accomplish, are you ready tonight to make a covenant with God? Are you ready tonight to make a vow with God? Are you ready tonight to say, "Dear God, to the best of my ability, I'm going to have a reverence and respect for God's word. And every problem that I encounter in life, I'm going to allow you to turn my sorrow into joy and keep me from having a bitter spirit. And I'm going to ask you to help me to have a broken heart over sin and for sinners. And dear God, I promise you, I'm going to straighten up my prayer life and make it what it ought to be. If we get that far in our daily Christian experience, we're going to experience God's power and experience God's blessing in a far greater way than we've ever experienced. Let's stand for prayer. Now, before anybody makes a move with their heads bowed, because I'm interested in people who are interested in doing business with God. And if you are at a place in your life right now, in your own heart, I'm going to ask people who are convicted about prayerlessness in their life, I'm going to ask you to come and to pray and talk to God about that area. But before that, I'm going to ask those of you who are earnest. I'm talking about earnest. I'm talking about honest. I'm talking about sincere. In your heart, if there is an earnest desire to have revival, and you're willing to pay the price to let God give you a contrite heart, I'm going to ask you to leave your place and come stand on this platform or as close as you can around your pastor. I want to pray, and then I'm going to encourage Brother Ross, as the pastor of this church, as your pastor, to pray for you, and you just covenant together with your pastor that you're not going to stop short of having revival in your life and in your family and in your church. Now, if there's anybody that has that kind of an attitude, that kind of sincerity, we're in prayer. We're going to play the piano in just a minute, but not right now. And if you want revival, and you'll covenant, like I've said, will you slip out of your place and come stand with your pastor? And I'm going to have a word of prayer, Brother Ross, and this is not for show. I'm dead earnest and serious about this. Now remember, when we make a vow with and to God, He's dead serious about it. It's better not to make a vow than to make one that we're not going to keep. Lord, help these folk. Help these folk be earnest, honest, sincere in their commitment to personal and family and church revival. You couldn't give this church a better man to follow the former pastor than Brother Jerry Ross. And I pray that you will bless him and his people. And however long it takes, may these people stay focused on revival. And I pray you'll send revival. Send revival in their own individual hearts and lives. Send revival in their families. May they raise their babies and their grandbabies to grow up and to love God and not turn to the world, but experience the power, the reality of God in their life. Bless this preacher. Bless him. Anoint him. Empower him. Lord, bless his counseling, bless his preaching, bless his soul winning, bless his administration, bless his delegation, bless every aspect of his ministry. And I pray that he will experience the same revival that we're praying for his people.